Father God, your word teaches us that we are to love you with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength. Our hearts are too poor and needy to know how poor and needy they are. Teach us to hunger and to thirst for you and for your righteousness. Save us from being drawn to other supposed sources of life. We know that all we need we find in you. You are the living God, and you are the God who gives us life. You have come to us in Jesus Christ, and he has hungered and thirsted for you and your righteousness in order to lead us to you. Increase our faith in him today as we meditate on your word. Amen. I occasionally take trips up to Central Australia to communities, Aboriginal communities west of Alice Springs, right out to the WA border. I have a friend who works with the Lutheran Church there, supporting Aboriginal pastors and evangelists who are at work in those communities. Kind of one of the highlights of my life, really, to go and do that work. One of my trips a few years ago was after a couple of years of drought. Drought in the desert, you kind of think what that is. But I looked up one of the, this is my research for preaching, sort of. One of the communities I go to is a place called Kintore, which is about 40 kilometres the Alice Springs side of the WA border, almost directly west from Alice Springs, perhaps a bit further north. And Kintore has an average rainfall yearly of about 300 mils. So a little, you know, about two-thirds of Strath's rainfall, really. So it's quite a bit, actually. But when it gets wet there, it gets really wet. So the wettest month on record was a December in Kintore, where they had 400 and something mils in the month, which is quite remarkable, isn't it? And their wettest day was a December day also, which was the same year where they had 200 and something mils in a day. So when it gets wet, it gets really wet. But after a period of drought, a number of the water holes will dry up, some of the regular water sources, and most of these communities rely on bore water to keep them going all year round. Well, it's one of those drought years, and even the animals were suffering. And early one morning I was woken by the sound of wild camels coming into the little community in which I live. They come in out of the desert, not where I was living, where I was staying. They came in out of the desert because they had worked out that they could break the taps in town and get water. I'd never thought of camels being desperately thirsty, but that's what these animals were. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? Well, in today's psalm, the songwriter compares his longing and thirsting for God to something a bit like that camel. He doesn't use the image of a camel, but of a deer in a dry wilderness, seeking for cool water to slake its thirst. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The writer of this psalm is in a difficult spot. We'll talk about that in a moment. But one thing only will satisfy him in the tricky spot he's in. That is to know God and to know that God is for him. The psalms are filled, aren't they, with expressions of deep thirst for God. These songs are given to us to awaken us and to train us into a deep longing for him, for God himself, to know him, to know his love, and to express our love to him, love that works out in obedience and in devotion to him. So many of the psalms are training us in that way, aren't they? I think we need these songs in our churches today. Too often, contemporary Western Christianity treats God as the source for other things: health, prosperity, success, the good life. Sometimes the picture of the good life in the churches seems to mirror almost exactly the picture of the good life that's on our TV screens. But what if you had health and prosperity and success and the good life, but didn't long for the vision of God? What if you gained the world and lost your soul? What if you were like the rich man in Luke 12? He was doing very well in his business and he stored up plenty for the years to come. He had great wealth, good enough to give him a really nice, comfortable, easy retirement. The day of his easy retirement, he would greet with his self-satisfied speech to himself, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." And then God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you've prepared, whose will they be?" To treat God this way, as the dispenser of all the things we want for a good life, is to love him simply for what he gives you. And how would you feel if people liked you, attended to you, only for what they thought they might get from you? Would you call them true friends who really love you? What if God does not meet your demand for these good things? Will you dump him? Will you turn to some other source that provides them? Will you become as much an outward idolater as you already are an inward one? This is a danger that always faces us in the world, that we love the created things more than the Creator. We love the gifts rather than the giver. Romans 1 spells it out so clearly, doesn't it? That the heart of sin is to love the creature rather than the Creator, to worship the creature rather than the Creator. And that's a temptation that continues to face us all. So one of the strangest kindnesses God does for us doesn't feel like a kindness at all. He sends us times of drought, times where we learn again to hunger and to thirst for God, to long for him above all things. He hides his face from us so that we may again find how glorious it is to have his face shine upon us. And that's what we see in Psalm 42. It's a bit tricky to get a complete handle on what situation the songwriter is in. We know that he's a long way from Jerusalem. He says there in verse 5, "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan." Sorry, this is verse 6. "From the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar." They're all way north. They're even past the Sea of Galilee. They're right up north, a long way from Jerusalem. So he's a long way from Jerusalem. He's unable to go to the temple for worship. He says that in verse 4. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in the procession of the house to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise." And when will I go there again is his question. And he wants to appear before God. He can't get to the temple and appear before God. He says that in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night while they say to me, that's not where it is it? It's there somewhere. I'll try and find it later. So he's looking back, isn't he, on times when there was something really pleasant to him. To be in Jerusalem, to join the masses as they walked up to the temple, and then in the temple, he says it, to appear before God, to see and know God is what he's longing for. And this memory, it's so sweet, but it's also so painful. It deepens and sharpens his sense of longing for God. It's a memory that's painful to him. It brings tears and despondency and turmoil of soul. So much of that in the psalm there, isn't there? Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It's like he changes his image from drought to flood. He's being swept away by the pain of his situation. Verse 9, I say to my God, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go about mourning? And then again, verse 11, he repeats really the chorus of the psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? It feels to him as though God has forsaken him and forgotten him, leaving him to the snide taunts of his enemies. Where's your God now? Where's your God now? There are those who see him despondent and distressed who think of that as a sign either that God has abandoned him or that the God he believes in is no God at all. Just a figment of his religious imagination. And so it's a little bit hard to know exactly what his situation is. Some of the commentators, this psalm is one of the psalms of the sons of Korah. So the sons of Korah were worship leaders in the temple, and they wrote songs for the worship. A lot of the commentators note how much this is like some of the psalms of David when David's in deep trouble. And they wonder whether maybe the sons of Korah have written this psalm for David. That's a possibility. But in some ways, I think we could all find ourselves in this psalm. I wonder how you found the last 2 years. It sounds like it's nearly over. Who knows? I wonder if you've thought about why God has given us these 2 years. I believe he has. Has you in these last 2 years been taught to long for and to thirst for God? Are we just wanting life to get back to normal, to the way it was? Or have we found something now that we would never want to just go back to normal? In some ways it's been a difficult 2 years, hasn't it? Some people haven't been able to go to church. We all were unable to do that for a while there, weren't we? Did that cause us to long for it? Too many people I've heard say, I actually really like being able to go to church in my pyjamas and drinking a cup of tea or coffee. I kind of think that sounds too comfortable. Have we longed for God? Well, all this pain, all this sharp memory, all this seeming desertion by God is the very thing that has awakened this man, this psalmist, to his longing for the reality of God. The trouble he is in is not a sign that God has abandoned him. Rather, it's just the opposite. It's the work of God to cause him to draw near, to seek and to long for him. His trouble causes him to place his hope in God. He uses the pain, God uses the pain to turn the psalmist's heart and hope and faith toward God and not away from him. And what the psalmist finds in this dark night of his soul is that the Lord is commanding steadfast love. I find that such an interesting verse. God is love. And yet here the psalmist said, God commands his steadfast love. Like God is love, but he's determined to be love to him. He's commanding his steadfast love to him. For him to say that, God is commanding himself. God is commanding himself to come to him. That's strange way of talking, but that just says something about the deep desire and resolution of God, that he would know, that this man would know the greatness of his love. And that's what he's found in this dark night, is that God commands his steadfast love to him. The Lord is giving him a new way of knowing his steadfast love in this time when his face seems hidden, training him to yearn for God. And so the songwriter encourages us. He calls us to know that in the darkness God is there, and his steadfast love is coming to us constantly. As Christians, we know this for certain, even in our darkest hours. Jesus Christ, given for us by God the Father, is ever at the Father's right hand on our behalf. And he ever lives to pray for us, and God is constantly, through Jesus, commanding his steadfast love to us. St. Paul says it, doesn't he, in Romans 8. I think of a guy who ever had dark nights, I reckon that'd be Paul. Right, you read his sufferings. But what he found in those dark nights was that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. For Paul, belonging to God through faith in Christ brought many troubles and trials, yet he constantly knew that God was commanding his steadfast love to come to him. He was surrounded, even in persecutions, hunger, accusation, desertion by friends, by the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the dark nights, the troubles and the turmoils are there to teach us. They're to teach us that God is for us. If God is only for us when things are going well, he's a fair weather God. When I lived in Port Adelaide, in Lark's Bay, I was a minister of the Anglican Church there for a number of years. And when Port Adelaide won the footy, the pubs did really well. But local shop owners told me that when Port Adelaide lost, business would go down for the week. That's kind of like fair weather God, isn't it? When he's doing us good, we love him, we'll rejoice. But when he's not, well, is that our approach? The troubles and the turmoils in our lives, the dark nights, are there to teach us to find that God is always utterly love. And so the psalmist gives us good advice in response to this truth. He calls us to remember God. He asked and answered this question twice in verse 5 and verse 11. Why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? He asks it and he answers it. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him who is my salvation and my God. To do this as Christians, to hope in God, to praise him, our salvation and our God, is to remember all of God's faithful acts. This means we remember the truth of God's grace in Jesus Christ. In the middle of this longing for God, we do best to remember how great is his love and mercy that has come to us in Jesus Christ. And we won't really be able to do that simply by recalling some experience. We will have to take up God's word in the darkness and meditate on that word. What wonderful thing has happened for us in Jesus Christ. He's brought forgiveness of all of our sins, and he's reconciled us to God so that we may approach him as a faithful and loving Father. He's defeated our enemies of sin and evil and death, and he's promised us a share in his eternal life, which is not just endless life, but life full of the love of the Father. And he has promised us of the day that is coming, which we now know in part, when we will then know in full the face of God and the fullness of his holy love. And we'll find ourselves completely at one with that love. That day is coming. So how do we remember all the steadfast love of God? We do this by recalling and reading and meditating on words of Scripture, on the testimony that they give of God's love manifest in Jesus Christ. As we do this, we find that our longing and desiring is not in vain. It's not longing and desiring for something that never comes. As we long and desire for God, and God only, in those dry times, it's not in vain because God comes. In the dry valley, we find a pool of refreshment, the foretaste of the glory and goodness of God that we'll know in full on the day that lies ahead. I think this is the most beautiful thing to know, isn't it? That the days are coming when sin, death and evil will all be past, and when the future established by Jesus Christ is all that is for the future. Until then, what will that be then? Like, what is it to be? What's the heart of Christian life now? It's to love the Lord your God, isn't it? With all your heart, mind, soul and strength. And to love your neighbour as yourself. To love God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. And all the droughts and dark times that come your way are to train you and to lead you to love God and to find in him and him alone, the all in all of your life. Amen.